Yeah. But how many knows in life that's where we are sometimes? Everybody get that? So I want to talk about something this morning. I want to share a word, and again, I want this to be, this always be Holy Spirit driven. I can do nothing without the presence of God. And I say this, and before we actually break the bread, I want to ask a very old good friend of mine that I've known for years. And unless my mind is slipping, Jerry, I don't know. I I'm getting older. Maybe I'm not quite as old as you. I'm not sure. I don't know if you're older or younger. I don't know. But I do remember the day you gave your life to Jesus. That was a big day. I mean, that was the day you give your life to Jesus. It's a big day. So this morning, we're getting ready to really break the bread of life. When you teach your kids the blessed food before they eat, you know, and it's important to realize where the manna comes from. Jesus is the manna that came down from God out of heaven. And he says, he that eats the bread that I give him shall live forever. This bread that God is breaking to us are the words of life. That's what Jesus said. These words that I've spoken are the words of life. These are life-giving words. They're not just fairy tales or empty stories. They're life-giving illustrations of people who have come through diverse and horrible situations in their life. But yet God has a purpose for every story, every word that he's written in his word. It's the purpose to give us life. Give us life. Make a shout, life. So you're getting ready to eat some life-giving bread this morning. So, Derek, could you come? I'm going to ask you to bless the food today. Whoa, I've never seen anybody do that before. I've never seen anybody bless the Word of God like it's food. How many knows it's food? It's food. You know how food's going to taste the best to you this morning? If you're hungry. Now, my mom, when we went to eat at her house, and sometimes her dinners were a little bit later when we get off school and go over to eat on the weekends, and she'd have something fixed for us, and she made sure he was coming on time. But you know what we did? Sometimes that time will lengthen, like 6 o'clock and getting off work. So what I'd do is I would snack before I went. And then when I went there, I'd sometimes just pick at my food. And she'd look at it and say, "Why are you picking at your food for? Aren't you going to eat?" Anybody ever tell you that before? It makes a difference when you're hungry. Amen? The word is delicious when you're hungry. So, man, let's bless the food. Reach over and grab somebody's hand. Let's bless the food.
Our most kind and righteous Heavenly Father, Lord, as we gather here today, Father, that we gather around the table, Lord, and God, we ask you, Lord, for something today, Lord, that the world hungers for, Lord, is the bread of life, Lord, and God, we pray, Father, for the Brother Jeff, Lord, as he breaks the bread of life, Lord, that we all get a hunger, Lord, and Father, that we leave here today, not just enough fed to just help us for a few minutes, but God, I pray, Lord, that we leave here today, that we're fed through the week, that we can feast and hunger, and Lord, more for your word every day, Lord, and God, if we give our full attention to you this morning, God, that we'll hear something not for someone else, but God, we'll hear it for our own self, Lord, God, that we can grow in your word, Lord, and grow in your spirit, Father, that we can grow closer, Father, every day, God, as it is, Lord, in a world of troubles and sorrows today, God, but we know, Lord, you're a God of God, and Father, that there is no other God, Father, and we pray this morning, Lord, that you touch Brother Jeff, Lord, anointed, God, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, Lord, that he'll preach the bread of life, Lord, that we can all hunger for. God, we ask it in the sweetest and precious
You see me, I better roll my sleeves up. I'm ready to get in some finger licking spiritual chicken, okay? All right? Let's get into the meat of God's word this morning. Amen. Here's a definition I want to, of the word complacency. Everybody say complacency. You know, we are all at times in our life, I'm going to say, I'm going to be real transparent. In this word this morning, I'm not going to be lengthy. I know some of you have already looked at your clock. I already know that, okay? I think that what we might do is get a patrolman to arrest your clock and give out tickets for people who monitor their clocks. Why do you monitor your clock? Okay, I know what time it is. And I'm not being mean here, but most ministries are already out right now, okay? They're heading to the steakhouse. The big chase is on, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. What I'm saying is, I'm not going to be here lengthy, okay? And but if our only goal is to see how quick we can get out so your needs can be taken care of, then we forgot the greater need. We forgot the greater need. We say about eating. Europeans say Americans do not know how to eat. We're all drive-through eaters. We eat, we consume our food in minutes because we're too busy because we're going somewhere else. Don't most of us eat on the run? You do. I'm driving beside you in the car. I see you stuffing that cheeseburger down your mouth. I see you almost running off the road like I do sometimes. When Mrs. R says, I'm just pulling off here, just stop and take your time and eat. It's like she did yesterday. But this morning, I'm going to share with you. I'm going to be real transparent in this word because, listen, I mess up more than anybody. I fail God. We all fail the grace of God. We all have messed up many places. And the word complacency, I want you to look at this word right here, and then we're going to get into the word. Complacency is a feeling of quiet pleasure or security, often while unaware of some potential danger, like the man sitting on the railroad track. He's unaware that there's danger in the proximity of his situation or where he is. Yet, he doesn't see the danger. And that can be a tough place to be in. That can be a bad place to be in. And so, we all, in our spiritual walk with God, somewhere or sometime along the way, have been in a place of complacency. I've been there. I don't know how many real people in here right now, but I said, I've been there. I've been sitting in a place where I thought everything was all right, but yet I didn't see the danger that was lurking ahead. Peter said that we, as a believer, should be sober-minded, and be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He walks to and fro looking for somebody he can devour. How many know that the Word of God says that? Yeah. So, the Bible in that scripture says, be diligent, be sober-minded. If you're sober-minded and you're diligent, that means you're going to be more alert, you're going to be more aware, you're going to be more in tune to the things that are around you. We can all spiritually slip into a place of slumber and ease. We can be comfortable where we are. Let me tell you something. We say something here in ministry. I believe in stretching people. I believe that when God sends somebody, you're supposed to stretch. They're supposed to be challenged. Our life should be about being challenged. Being challenged. And I'm going to read something from an ex-Marine just in a minute. Like we've got some ex-Marines here today. But I want to read the rest of this definition. A feeling of quiet pleasure or security, often while unaware of some potential danger, defect, or the like. Another word for that is self-satisfaction or smug satisfaction with an existing situation. And that's the definition. That's the Webster's definition of complacency. This morning, I'm going to read something from an ex-Marine, military trained. And by the way, some of you may know this, you may not know this, Bobby Potter. This information comes from Bobby Potter, so I'm going to believe it's okay because he's a deputy here in Miles County Sheriff's Department. But the slogan, I don't know if you know this, the slogan of Wise County Sheriff's Department is complacency kills. Complacency kills. Complacency kills. I want you to say that with me right now. Complacency kills. We're supposed to say it together, all right, ready? Complacency kills. That means we, like the picture of the railroad track, we be a place where we just sort of fall asleep and we are at ease and we're relaxed and we're comfortable. I hear people all the time say, I want to go to church where it's comfortable. What does that mean? Well, I sort of know what that means. You want to go to a church maybe where you're appreciated or where people are nice and kind and there's a lot of positive vibes going on. I understand that. But it could be also that people are looking at a place where they can just go sit down and not be challenged or not be contested in their faith in any way. So therefore, the result of that is not to grow. How many knows that the result in our faith, what we want is to grow in our faith, to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grow from one place to another place, to reach higher heights, greater depths, to go further than we've been. Listen, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to make a difference in a world that's lost and needs God. So today, but complacency can kill that and get us to a place where we are satisfied where we are. So this Marine says, we were trained to never let complacency settle in. See if this sounds familiar, Grant. We were trained to never let complacency settle in. We were trained to take each mission seriously. Did you hear that? To take each mission that God has us on in the spiritual seriously. How many knows that what we're doing today is an awesome top thing, but how many knows it's a serious thing? What I'm doing today is a serious thing. I'm not up here just shooting the breeze. I'm not up here just saying words. I'm not just up here. I'm up here because there's a serious mandate upon my life to declare freedom and declare the gospel to all those that would hear the gospel today. Serious. So he said each of their missions, they were trained to take it seriously. We were trained that if we messed up, fell behind, didn't check and double check, that someone would get hurt or killed. Do not get complacent in your job. Do not get complacent in your faith. Do not get complacent in your family. Do not get complacent in your everyday life. Do not get complacent. Do not get complacent. Because complacency will end up taking your life. The definition, again, is to be pleased, especially with oneself or in one's merits or advantages or situation. There's nothing wrong with us when we're achieving something to be happy with what we achieved. That's natural. That's normal. There's nothing wrong with when we as a ministry, when we achieve something, to be happy with what God achieved in us. The problem is when we get there and we think that it's us that has gotten us there, and it's us that has been blessed, when in fact It's God that brought us here, and it's God that's going to take you the rest of the way. Can I say something? You couldn't even get out of bed this morning and tie your shoes had it not been for the Lord. Amen. We got to get past the thing. It's all about me. It's about what I've done, what I've accomplished. And Paul says, if I boast, I'll boast not in the things that I've done, but I'll boast in what God has done in me and through me. Well, I didn't know I was going to say that. That's all right. So it doesn't sound like a bad thing when you do something you're pleased with. But being complacent in an environment where lives are at risk is not a good thing. And can I say something? Ministry Church, the body of Christ, we have a mandate upon us. We have a mandate upon us. A torch has been given to us. A proclamation has been given to us. It's to take the word and to all the ends of the earth. Disciples of all men. Make disciples. Reach people. Reach people at all costs. Reach people at all costs. So today, to be complacent is to risk that. It's to risk that. It's in, especially in an environment where there's so much at risk and so much at stake. Jesus knew that when his disciples looked at him. And he said, he was talking to a little farmer talk. And he was talking about seed and growth. And Jesus was saying that he looked down and he said, you know, the harvest is ripe. The harvest is ripe. What do you do in August and September when the harvest is ripe? You don't sit down and watch your crop go to waste, right? You don't sit down and watch your tomatoes, watch your beans, and watch your corn go to waste. What you do, you know it's harvest time. It's time to get the basket. It's time to go out in the garden. It's time to go out in the field and gather together what has been sown and grown in your field. Let me tell you something. The harvest is ripe. Jesus said to his disciples, why say to me that there are still 4 months until harvest? Jesus said, look out. And they shout, look out. Look out. What are you looking at? It's hard for us to see the harvest if we're in a complacent, satisfied place when people around us are dying and going to hell. I know you don't hear that word a lot anymore, right? But it's actually in the Bible. And if people go there, guess what? They go there as an intruder. Because it wasn't made. It wasn't made. It wasn't made for you. It was made for the devil and his angels. So if you go there, you go over the blood of Jesus. The message that you got to proclaim. There is a heaven to gain. And there is a hell. Amen. Let people know that the best is yet to come. Get people connected in their faith to an idea that God loves them and He died for them. And that through Him they may have life and have it more abundantly. Wow. Are you with me still? So you have to stay on your toes. One of the things, wow, I don't know how many toe walkers you got in here, but when I play basketball, I love to be on my toes. I love to be on my toes. It kept springing my legs. I didn't walk out flat-footed on the floor and just do this. I like to be on my toes. And warm up, I'd be on my toes. I'd be on my toes. Warm up. Look at the big smile, the big head shaking right there from the little cheerleader that is watching me on. I'd be on my Say, I'll be on my toes. That means you're ready. You're ready for the game. You're pumped up. You're excited. You're excited. When we have the opportunity like we do here this morning, we all come on our toes. We all come on our toes. We all come because we're ready. We're ready for the next day. We're ready for the next level. We're ready for what God is going to do. It's hard to be ready when you're in a place of slumber and sleep. I brought something here. I'm not going to hit anybody with this, okay? Unless I catch you asleep. I might poke you. Find somebody that acts like they're going to sleep. That's poker, and I'll tell you what that's going to be, what that's about. How many's ever heard something called poker? Come on, guys. There's more than two or three people heard something called poker. We're going to need courts on Appalachian, or whatever you, whichever mountain side you're from, what that's called, what that's about. You have to stay on your toes. You have to constantly view and review your surroundings. Always prepare. Always train. Isn't that right? Always prepare. Always train. Always be vigilant and be ready for any surprise that may arise on the field of battle. The men who've taken an oath to defend your life today, who are on foreign shores, distant lands today, right now, while we're enjoying this blessing, they're on their toes. They're guarding some strategic position. They're in some place of danger. Listen, prepared. We got to be prepared. We need to be prepared in our own personal life. We need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. It's hard to be ready. It's hard to be prepared when our lives can sometimes slip into a slumber or a sleep. You'll never be entirely comfortable. Because if you're in a place where you're comfortable, then that means sooner or later. If you're lounging in a chair and you're comfortable, tell me what's going to happen in a few minutes in that chair. Jody, come on. I know you don't sit there a whole lot, but tell me what's going to happen.
Sleep.
You're going to go to sleep. You're going to get in that big, oversized... What's the name of it?
Big chocolate.
You're going to get in that big, oversized recliner.
Yeah.
And you're going to sit back and, man, I've had a hard day today. And before you know it, before Andy Griffith can choke and even leave the air, you're already way out there in sleepy land somewhere. Because you got comfortable there. We can get comfortable in our faith. That means we can stay in the same place in our faith for too long. And if you're not challenged, if you're not stretched, you can go sleep. You'll get comfortable there. So today, the assignment of this crazy old senile pastor is to stir you up today in remembrance, to remember your faith. Remember your heritage. Remember what God has done for you. Remember where He's brought you from. Remember what He's going to do in your life. Let me remind you. To say, wake up. Everybody say, wake up. Wow. Can I look at another word that's similar? We're going to get to the text. You said, Pastor, when's the word? Here he is coming shortly. I'm going to look at another word. It's called apathetic. Everybody say apathetic. Apathetic is a word from apathy. I want you to look at this word. When we allow spiritual pollution or things to remain in our lives, we develop an apathy. Is just simply a lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern. When we fail to be concerned about other people and other things, when we when we fail to be moved by these situations, we have a lack of interest, we have a lack of enthusiasm, we have a lack of concern. That's called apathy. People can get into a place of complacency where they are about apathy, where they're not concerned, where we're not concerned, where we're not concerned because maybe we're just concerned about us, we're not concerned about others. But Jesus didn't call us to be concerned just about us. Jesus called us to be concerned about our neighbors. Amen. Jesus said to love your neighbors, not necessarily better than yourself, although I know people that way, but to love your neighbor as yourself. To love people. And when we are in a state of complacence and apathy, we don't have the concern that we need to have for people. We have attitudes of lack of interest and lack of concern. And we don't have all the time to go there, but some of the most powerful scriptures in the Word of God is in the book of Malachi. I know people associate that book to the tithing book. There's a lot about giving and tithing in that book, but there's also a lot about God's detest of Israel. Because Israel had done something. They had reached a place in their life spiritually where they were no longer sacrificing what they should be sacrificing. Now, we don't sacrifice bulls and turtle doves and heifers and things like that. Our sacrifice was once given, once and for all given, Hebrews 9. And Jesus died on the cross. He became our once and for all sacrifice. But today, as a believer, when we come to Christ, the Bible said, Paul says in Romans 12, that we're to surrender ourselves and make ourselves available to God and present ourselves to God a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God. Make your life a sacrifice for the faith. Give it to God your very best. Memory. Was there ever a day that your platoon sergeant, your captain, your authorities could say, Grant, you can go on the field of battle and you can take it easy today?
No.
In fact, you don't even have to take weapons. I know there's a hot spot out there somewhere in Volusia, but you don't even have to take any weapons out there today. Was that true?
No, it was the Air Force.
Don't be funny, man. This is no time to be funny. That's between the Marines and the Air Force. But let me say something. No way in all their training and their preparation could they ever go on a battlefield without being prepared and ready and on their toes. At any moment for an excursion, at any moment for a fight, at any moment for an event that probably could change lives. Because they were ready. They were ready. They were on their toes. And they were trained not to be complacent. They were trained to be not be complacent because they had to give their best every day. They had to give their best every day. Let me ask you a question. Can I get real personal right here? Where in God's Word does it say there are days that you can't give me your best? I'm not saying there are not days that we don't give God our best. And I'm not saying that as a message or direction of condemnation. I'm saying it as a motivation for remembrance. To stir up. To remember. To be prepared. To be ready. To be on your toes at all times. Available for God to use. And when God uses you. And when God asks you for help. help. Not to say, God, I'm too tired, but we do get tired. We do get tired. Or, Lord, I'm too busy. I got a lot of things going on. Look at my schedule. Tell me something. If you can show me valid evidence in the Word of God, where in Scripture, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, by the way, there are two judgments, the great white throne judgment, which is a throne, a judgment that you don't want to be a part of. And the reason why I say that is because if you go there and reach that place, you're reaching that place as an unbeliever. It's unbelief that will get you there. Failing to receive the blood, the atonement of Jesus for your sins. And if the judgment seat of Christ, it's a different judgment where the believer will be judged. Tell me anywhere in Scripture, and I'll take back what I said, where you can show me that you're going to be able to stand there before Jesus, give an account of what you did in this body, good or bad. Okay, you got to take both of them. Where he is going to say, what have you done? And you say, well, Lord, I didn't have time. You know how busy I am. You know how performance driven I am. Well, Lord, I went to church. I carried my Bible. Matthew 7. I've done all these things. In your name, I've done these things. But Jesus is saying, God said, what have you done with my son Christ? What have you done in your service to him? What have you done in reaching the lost? What have you done in making an impact on the world around you? What have you done to love people unconditionally? What have you done in your life? What have you done to make the difference? Can I say this? You give me all kinds of excuses. And I just, okay, fine, that's good. I've been there. I made a lot of myself. I mean, we've all made excuses.
Yeah.
Anybody with me? This is not time to frown. If you frown at me, you're a target. No, I'm just kidding. When the writer said, we are excuseless, oh man. We were without excuse. We don't have an excuse what we do. I make excuses to the Lord all the time. I really do. I mess up. Anybody here real? You ever messed up before? There's a few people have. We all mess up. That's why we all need God. That's why we need grace. That's why we need forgiveness. That's why we need encouragement. That's why we need the Holy Spirit burning in us. It's easy to slip into spiritual complacency. And Malachi 1, that's what the children of Israel did, because God required of them to bring their best sacrifice. And Israel had got to the place. You would think after 70 years being in captivity that they get the picture and the idea. God wants people to straighten up and wake up and do the right thing. But they went back. They went back to Jerusalem to rebuild. So now God's word for them was, when you go back there, give God your very best. Whatever we do, give God your very best. I know we don't feel like it sometimes. You're human. Your humanness inside you. Jesus knew that when he looked at his disciples and he came back from praying in the garden. You know the story. And they had fallen asleep. They had fallen asleep, Kathy. Imagine that. Imagine on a field trip with Jesus falling asleep. Can you believe that? Can you believe somebody one night in the upper room, in a crowded venue, a public venue, a preaching the gospel, Paul. Can you imagine Paul? The apostle Paul's coming to preach a revival here. Woo! Yes! Paul's coming to preach. Imagine what an event that was. It's more than casting crown. It's more than TD Jakes. It's more than, what is that dude down in North Carolina called? What's his name? Stephen Furtick. It's greater than that. Imagine that. Paul's coming. And so he preached, and he preached. And you think I'm gonna win? And at midnight, he was still preaching. I'm gonna try it sometimes. I'm gonna see how many courageous people you got in this room. I'm gonna see how many people will sit there in a few minutes. I'm gonna see. Listen, at the most, maybe an hour. Paul preached most of the night. And at midnight, a young man by the name of Eudes fell out of the balcony because it was hot inside. They had the window raised. He fell out of the building. And a few stories down, he hit the ground with a sudden thud. And he died. Neck broken, probably. What a tragedy. But Paul went downstairs and he awoke. He woke him up. He was dead, but he woke him up. Jesus said, he's not dead, he's sleeping. He went down and woke him up and said, you, this is no time for you to sleep on the job. Get up.
He cares
because where Where are his instruments of faith today? Where are his agents of grace? Where? We've been sent to the world. And they didn't give their best. And they started bringing God their leftovers. Leftovers, what do you mean? Leftovers is what wasn't their best. What they had already filtered through. And it's sort of what they didn't need. Aren't we about that sometimes? I've been about that. God says, I want your best. And Lord, if I have any time left over, I'll give you a little time. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I have. To appease my guilty conscience, I sit down and read scripture too. Said, well, I've done my duty for the day. Anybody real with me here today? And they brought their leftovers to a holy God. They brought their mundane to a holy God. God says, I don't want your leftovers. This is what I said in my word. I set it up, I established it. You bring me the best of the sacrifice. And I'm saying today, complacency will cause you to sit down in a place of ease and not be concerned about giving God or the world your very best. Amen. We all been there. We all been there. Have you been there? Oh, Jesus. Revelation 3, God sent a letter by way of John when he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And it was to a church, one of the seven churches, but one he addresses called the Church of the Laodiceans. There was something prominent about this church. It wasn't that they didn't lack religious vigor sometimes, but they had got into a place of complacency. And their heart had left their first love. And they had substituted. Oh, they had all the record. You look at the record, and they had all the record, right? But Jesus gave a staunch word to them, a powerful word to them. He says, you say you have need of nothing. Can I say this? I read this. This is pretty powerful. The Baptists say they have need of nothing. The Pentecostals say they have need of nothing. The Methodists say they have need of nothing. The Presbyterians say they have need of nothing. Listen, the non-denominals say they have need of nothing. Jesus said, you lack in your life because you're in a place of complacency. You've left your first love, and it's time to wake up and go back to the Father and get your passion back. There's fire in you. But sometimes you gotta stir it up. You know what this is? It's not plastic, feel it. Is it real? It's a real deal. So I'm not gonna try to hit anybody with watch Kathy, she's like this. But you know what grandma used to do with this? Grandpa? My grandpa built many a fire. They had an old grate and they put coal on the fire. Remember that, Jerry? They put coal on the fire and they get that fire lit. And they bake that fire for all night long. They would. To last all through the night. Listen, if you ever woke up in the Appalachian Mountains, if you ever woke up in the mountains and back ahead of a holler and a cold frost or freeze and your fire had gone out, let me tell you something, you're going to be the first in the morning to know it, because the whole place is cold. The whole place It's cold. We're living in one of the most established religious eras in the history of the world. But there's a lot of coldness in the church. Oh, I can't worship with him. He don't believe exactly like I do. Oh, I can't go to church when they're going to church. They raise their hand. I can't go to church because their music's too loud. I can't go to church all because of this, because of that. And so we got people falling asleep in buildings all over this nation. And we go through the religious routine of having church, but our heart is far from what we ought to do. Mean to scream somebody's ears out, but they're really good up there about Jesse. I hope they are. Sometimes I wish I had lungs that could reach to New York right here today.
Yeah.
So Paul said he had to write a letter to Timothy one time, a young preacher. Timothy was sort of got in places and periods of complacency in his faith. He was timid and shy, causing him to be reserved and to be standoffish. And he got, maybe at times, comfortable, like we do. And Paul had to write him a letter and say, Timothy, stir up that gift that is in you. Stir it up. Stir it up. We know how to go to a concert and get our jumps on, don't we? We know how to go to a concert and get all that going on. But when God needs you, He don't necessarily need passion in you in a concert. He needs passion in you on the battlefield. He needs passion in you on reaching the lost. Yeah. So Grandpa would take that poker and that fire. You can see down under those coals. You can see, hang with me. You can see down under that, there was some amber color down in there. Grandpa said, and he did. I believe we got some coal down in there. We got something going to burn down there. So what he did, he took that poker and stick it right through the grate. I remember this so well, watching him do this. Smoke and ashes start coming up. Saw a little flame coming up. You know what he did? He put more fuel on it. He put more coal on it. He down there fanning that flame. Fan the flame in you, Timothy. Fan that flame. Fan that flame. Stir that fire up. There's better things coming. There's a world is for Jesus. You need to get out of place of complacency. He did that fire and that house be warmed up in no time. Because Grandpa stirred it up. He shook the grate. Now, let me finish up with this word. I know that seems backward, don't it? Because I read the word at the end. There's so many places I could have gone this morning, but the Lord didn't let me go there. He let me go where I needed to go. Let me tell you. A problem that exists in the church today is not a lack of music, not a lack of lights, not a lack of performance, not a lack lack of performers. We got all those. We got big names. We got little names. We got churches. We got more versions of the Bible. We got more translations. We got all that stuff. But yet we got a world that needs Jesus. So, Isaiah 52. Say Isaiah 52. Let me tell you something. Maybe I should say this, maybe I shouldn't. I'm going to say it. All of us have been guilty of this. Competing with other churches. Who's got the biggest? Who's got the best? Who's got the most? Can I say something? And understand this, in all love. That's hogwash. We got to get past the mindset. Our only mindset being, because it's a desperate, deadly place of destitution and complacency and apathy when we get to the place that we're competing. Just have been better. And Jesus is not concerned about that. Because it's all about his body. Just one body. Yeah. So whatever brand you wear, you think that's what matters to Jesus? You're going to stand before him and say, well, I'm the real good, whatever it is. So this is what the Lord declared to us. And this was a powerful word of encouragement. And we're stopping you. Isaiah 52. I've used it so many times. In the previous chapter of Isaiah 51, you don't understand. Isaiah 50, the previous chapter of Isaiah 51, he gives us the same stern encouragement. To wake, to wake. The coming of Jesus is closer than what we think. And the coming of Jesus is closer than it was yesterday. But you can't just sit down and say, I'm going to sit here and wait till Jesus comes. I hear that every day. People tell me all the time, Pastor, our Jesus is coming. I told this man that one day, and he looked at me surprised. I said, yes, he is. Amen. 100%. But what are you doing to change the lives of those that won't be ready? Yeah, it'd be good for you if you're ready when Jesus comes. But what are we doing for the thousands and thousands and thousands of souls that still need the word of life and still need Jesus in their life? Turn to your neighbor and say, wake up. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, Zion. And the word Zion here means church. Put on your strength, church. Wake up. Wake up. Put on your strength. Put on the strength. Put on the strength of the Lord. Wake up. We can all make a difference in the world. We're all maybe gifted differently. We're all different. But we can all bring somebody for Jesus. Amen. Can we not bring somebody for Jesus? We don't need to be making excuses right now. Well, this job needs to be done. Well, it's just too hard, Pastor Hart. Oh, there's somebody out there waiting for you to respond to their need. Amen. or whether that's going into the prison, or whether that's going to a homeless, or whether that's every day on your job, engaging somebody in prayer, and listen, sharing the word of life to them. We can all do something. We can all make a difference. It may be as simple as giving a little cross to somebody and watch a smile come on a tattered face, a broken face. But listen, we can all make a difference. We can all make a difference. We just got to wake up, turn to somebody and say, wake up.
Wake up.
There's a danger around us everywhere. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be some great politician to see that there's a turbulence in the earth today. And God is reminding us with these jokes. Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. Do you not get that? Wake up, wake up, wake up. Wake up. Strength, Zion, and put on your beautiful garments of Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and unclean shall no longer come to you. God says the church is beautiful garments. Beautiful garments. God wants to do a beautiful thing, and He is doing a beautiful thing. Everybody say, wake up.
Wake up.
I'm almost there. The second thing He wants us to do is shake off. You know what I'm going to do, don't you? Shake off. Everybody say, shake off. Shake off those heavy bands. Lift up those holy hands. Let all God's people give Him some praise. Amen.
Shipwrecked.
Man, his life is crazy. And so suddenly he ended up here on an island called Malta. And he went, and there were people standing around the campfire. And Paul, listen, he was a hands-on preacher. He reached down and he got some wood. Listen, he reached down and was moving some wood in the fire. And about the same time he did that, a viper means a poisonous snake. A poisonous snake grabbed a hold of his arm. Let me tell you, a snake grabbed a hold of your arm. Let me tell you something. If you were able enough to survive from fainting, you'd be shaking, chomping, dancing. You'd be running, screaming, woo! Snake, snake! You know I'm telling you the truth. I'm not trying to be funny. There's not a person in here who loves him. You know what Paul did? He was full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. When that viper got a hold of his hand, you know what he did? He shook it off. He shook it off. The devil, it's been hanging on you long enough. I said the devil has been messing with you long enough. He's been trying to steal your stuff. It's time that you quit playing with him and get mad enough you shake him off today. Shake it off. Shake it off. Come on. Shake off those heavy bands. Lift up those holy hands.
All the praise.
It's time to leave your place of complacency. Shake off those heavy bands. Haven't been seeing you shake, brother. Oh, haven't been shaking, man. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Shake it, man. Shake it. Come on, shake it. Shake it. Miss Kate. God said, you're the very ones I spoke to today. You're the very ones I spoke to today. He that heareth my sayings, he that heareth my word, hear his word today. Harden not your heart. But just as a day of repentance and provocation in the wilderness, open your heart to the word of God. Wake up today. Shake it off. Shake that devil off. Shake him off. Shake that temptation off. You wouldn't believe the way the devil tried to come against me. You wouldn't believe. I told you, you wouldn't believe the way the devil tried to come against me. I'm sick and tired of it. I'm sick and tired. Everybody wants it right now. Everybody wants it. Don't be mad at me.